Good morning, everybody. You know, knowing that today is the first Sabbath at camp meeting, I was wondering if there'll be a church today here. Wasn't sure. But I'm grateful to be here, and I'm hoping that you're grateful to be here too. God is good? All the time. All the time? God is good, isn't He? Let's bow our heads as we open up with prayer. Father in heaven, we are grateful again for many things. But most of all, Lord, we are here to hear from you and to see how grateful we can truly be and how good you are to us. This now we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. The world will know. Something happened January 12th, 2010. Something dramatic actually took place. And actually, if you look at the grand scheme of things, it's not any more bigger or lesser than some other things that have happened in the past decades, years, centuries. But what I noticed was the outpouring and the rush to assist and to help. There was a very large earthquake in Haiti. We all know that, right? It happened at 4:53 p.m. as people were closing shops, as people were getting on their bikes, as people were getting into whatever cars they have for transportation in Haiti. This past week, I was looking at some YouTube videos of some of those closed-circuit TVs that they have, or CCTVs as they have, from inside the presidential building. And they saw these guys running back and forth. And these are the people who took care of the presidential palace and the government buildings. And it's one of the few places that they actually have there that you can actually see of what took place. And you see pieces of ceiling coming down. And just absolutely amazing. You're thinking what you're looking at is real, the real deal. It's not a movie or anything like that. It was a very dramatic time for a lot of people. Because of the way the country and the buildings were built, it was not a really, probably the, if there's any place in the Western Hemisphere that couldn't be more or less prepared for an earthquake, it was Haiti. If you understand that most of the buildings that they build are kind of a shanty construction, most of the older buildings that they've had, more of the heritage buildings that they've set aside, are of brick foundation and brick mortar. And if you know anything about earthquakes, bricks don't last very long when it goes like this. And the epicenter was right off of Port-au-Prince, and so they had this big shock of, I think it was 7.6 magnitude. Pretty dramatic. People were scampering back and forth trying to find loved ones and friends. And I was looking at some old information that's a couple weeks old, and what they've come to find out is that they're still missing roughly about 345,000 people unaccounted for. And this earthquake took place roughly about almost 7 months ago. And they're still counting. And, you know, the drama of it probably doesn't install itself compared to the 2004 tsunami that hit in Indonesia, when you think of how many countless people have lost their lives. But when you look at the outpouring and the dramatic effort to reach out to these people, I've not seen anything like this as long as I've lived. And even to this very day, there are still agencies, including ADRA and others, that are still pouring money and people and everything else into this particular very, very impoverished country. When you see these images of ordinary people like you and me, doctors and nurses, leaving their places of employment, taking a sick leave to fly out to, if they can even get into Port-au-Prince because the earthquake also affected the airport. A lot of them went to the Dominican Republic and they crossed over the border by car or whatever, small plane. And I was just amazed to see the outpouring of people sharing their love and their interest and their prayers. I'm sure this church has prayed for these people during this time. I'm hoping you have, and still keeping them in your prayers. You know, Jesus goes on to say in John 13:35, he says, by this everyone, not some people, not a few people, but everyone will know that you are my disciples for what? When you have love for one another. When you are more concerned about the person next to you, when you have more concern for the person behind you, when you have more concern for the people who live down the block from you than you have for yourself, then truly this commandment in itself is fulfilled. When you have more of an interest with somebody, let's say there's somebody who comes to church once in a while, and you see them once in a while. Do you ever go out of your way to give them a call and say, you know, we missed you in church this last Sabbath? Maybe there's someone sick. This last week, actually today I got a little list of more people, but this last week I went to visit with Neil Ann. By the way, she's doing much better as of yesterday. As some of you know, she had an operation this past Wednesday. I won't get into details because I don't know who knows what. But recovery-wise, physically, she was doing very well for someone of her age and her health and everything. She was doing very well after her operation. But her spiritual energy was zero. And when I saw her, she said, listen, Pastor, I just want to tell you, I just don't want to live. Now, coming from somebody like that, I've only known her for a couple weeks. Some of you have known her for years. For her to say something like that, from what I know about her, I was pretty taken back by that. And I said, what do you mean? She said, I'm always sick. I'm feeling nauseated. I just want to give up. And this is not her sickness talking. This is the medication that's keeping her pain subdued talking. And I wanted to reassure her that God has big plans for her, as he has for all of you. His plans for her is no different than what he has for you. I wanted to reassure her that God loves her, and it's only the medication talking. This morning I talked with her again, and she wanted to let me know to tell you that she really appreciates some of you that have talked with her, that were able to visit with her. You know, it's amazing. She said she really doesn't know, she really didn't really fully understand what true friendships were compared to those that were able to visit with her and to encourage her. You never know who needs encouragement. When you think they might be the greatest asset in the church, maybe deep down spiritually they might be struggling. Pray for your friends. Pray for your loved ones. But I look at this particular verse, and I am struck by the fact that this commandment itself plays out very clearly in the very end of time. And this is probably the most misused and the most abused idea within the Christian church. How do you love those that completely hate you? Ever thought about that? How do you love a stranger that doesn't know anything about you? How do you love somebody that you have a relationship with that say, yeah, but that's just, I know about you. You know, one thing being a pastor, it's one thing to be a pastor at a congregation, but when you're a pastor to your family, like to my dad or to my sister, they know me about my past, or maybe your close friends you grew up with. It's very difficult being a pastor when they've known you before your previous life as a minister. So they know you as David. They don't know you as Pastor David or Pastor Dordovic. Or David, it's fine with me. You know, someone asked me, how do I want to be addressed? And I said, well, we don't call him Pastor Jesus or Pastor Paul. We don't call him Pastor Peter. We just call him by their name. Jesus, Peter, Paul. Again, my name is David. You can always call me that. If you want to call me Pastor Dordovic, that's fine. If that's not a tongue twister to your last name, Pastor Dave is also good. This is the key word right here. This is a term that Jesus uses, agape. Now, I know you've heard this phrase before many times. I would be very surprised if you haven't. Did you know in the Greek there's actually four words for love? Right? We know that, right? We have phileo, which is your brotherly love. You know the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, phileo. This is the common interest that we have each other for each other within the church, or for our neighbors, or for our friends. This deep-seated, interested love in seeing others to succeed, and you want the best for them. This is what phileo means. Then you have the word eros, which is a love between a husband and a wife, between spouses, a relationship, a love, a very deep, intimate love, interest. There's a fourth one, which is not found in Scripture, interestingly enough, which is a love of possession, a love of things. We talk about it in Scripture. It's mentioned in Scripture, but the word in itself is not found in Scripture. Then we come to the last one, agape. What does that actually mean? That's actually a question I'm asking. What does that actually mean? Service? Where does it come from? Unconditional love? It comes from where? This is the only gift that God gives to his people as a gift of love directly from him. This is the only one that we cannot self-produce in ourselves. The other ones we can. Very easily, actually. And God built us that way. God built us to formulate relationships with each other. We cannot exist without that. You know, when I was, many years ago when I was at Southern, one of my professors, now he's been pastoring for the last, I think, 10 or 11 years now at Forest Lake, Dr. Derek Morris, or now it's Pastor Dr. Derek Morris. I was sitting in one of his classes, and he said, really, there is no difference when it comes to love between those that are God's people and the pagans, as he calls them, which is basically everybody else. He said, there is no difference between the sinner and the sinless, so to speak, when it comes to the issue of love. We all want to love and be loved. That is something we all have in common. That is something that the human family has in common. We want to love people. We want to have a love interest. And we choose and we desire to be loved. That's something we all have in common. We love our grandkids. We love our grandchildren. We love our families. We love our friends. And we choose to be reciprocal to that love by sharing that love to others. But this term of agape love is a unique term that God imputes upon each one of us to share to others. But it's not something that we manifest in ourselves. And God uses this particular term, and that's why Jesus said, the world will know that you agape me when you agape each other. So it's more than just a superficial friendship, let's shake hands and let's pat each other on the back. No. God makes it very clear that as his people, the world will know when you have this kind of love running through your veins, through your bones, through your marrow, to all the people around you. The world will know by the love God gives to love consciously is a choice. We all have choices in life, don't we? You wake up in the morning, you can choose what you want to wear. You want to choose if you want to take a shower or not, and hopefully you do take a shower. You choose to what you want to eat in the morning. We all have choices. There's no such thing when someone tells you you have no choice. You do have a choice. Everybody has a choice. You can choose not to choose too, but that also is a choice. A conscious decision. Of course, every choice you make has consequences, good or bad. And that's how we live. We live by choices we choose every single day. You have chosen to be here today as opposed to being across the street or at home. Some of my parishioners in my previous district have chosen sometimes to stay home because it's easier to sit in your pajamas and sit in your recliner and watch 3ABN than it is to get dressed and come to church. Much easier. The problem with that I have is that you miss the human element of contact. You cannot replace church with anything, much less a TV. Turn with me to the book of Matthew 25. You know, I love how the Lord loves to illustrate these things that should be commonplace to all of us. And yet again, Jesus has to remind us that sometimes what he thinks is commonplace is not always common, is it? What should become natural to us as God's people, Jesus has to remind us again and again that what should become natural is not always natural. Matthew 25. We know the story about the sheep and the goats. Actually, Jesus makes the illustration. He talks about the wheat and the tares in the church. And they're going to be together to the very end. He's not talking about the world when he makes these illustrations. He's talking about God's people. When you look at the context of all these parables, Oliver, he's not comparing the world to God's people. He's talking about God's people. That's you and me. So when he's talking about the sheep and the goats, he's not talking about the sheep being God's people and the goats being everybody else. What he's saying is, he says, unfortunately, this is what's going to be the picture in the very end of God's people. At the very end, the picture of what God's people are going to be like. These two classes, so to speak. Well, he illustrates this point. He says in verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. We know this, right? Maybe Pastor Sam preached on this. Maybe a previous pastor preached on this. Maybe you heard this from Doug Batchelor. Maybe you heard from somebody. And the surprise on those that did this was like, when did we do this? When did we clothe you, Jesus? You know, it wasn't physically Jesus who walked through the church doors or came to your door and knocked and said, hey, this is Jesus. I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. Now, obviously, if it was physically Jesus, I think all of us would be scrambling to fix our house up real quick. Oh, hold on, Jesus, just give me another minute. Got to get the house ready. When the Lord of the universe comes through the door, we want to make the house look pretty, right? I doubt very much that Jesus really cares, and I think he already knows what your house looks like already. But when they said, when did we do this, Jesus? We never physically saw you hungry, that we had to feed you. Maybe we saw you hungry, but not that we had to feed you. Maybe we saw you thirsty, but we didn't have to give you drink. And Jesus made a very point. He says, when you do to the what? To the least. Who's the least? That's anybody you come across that has a need. And when I mean anybody, I mean anybody. Now, I had a need several weeks ago. And that need is I needed help to move into my house. And I had an outpouring of help. And I really appreciate that. My wife and I have moved so many times that it's almost second nature now. It's still a pain to move the couch up the stairs. It's still hard to move the refrigerator around. And of course, that old Indian proverb, which is so true, Many hands make little work. And we had many hands that day. But I had a need. And some of you were nice enough to come in the middle of the day, in the middle of the week, to come out to our house. We didn't get the keys just yet when you came. We appreciate you waiting until we got to the keys to the place. The point is, you satisfied a need, and I really appreciate that. But that was a need I had at that time, my wife and I. And therefore, you have fulfilled what Jesus has said, at least at that point. He says, when you're doing it to the least of these, you have done it to who? You've done it to me. So when we satisfy a need in helping each other, we in effect are helping Jesus. When you help each other, you are in effect helping Jesus. Unfortunately, not so for the goats. Either they're too narcissistic or self-centered or whatever, they got it all together. And regardless of what happens to the next person next to them, be it a church member or a friend or a neighbor or some guy down the street, that's tough luck for them. I got my own problems, right? I'm really hoping that is not what your attitude is. And I'm really praying that's not how you foresee yourself. I really hope not. There are three advices I want to give to you today. Yes, three. Just trying to remember from this last week. How do we build connections and friendships? And more importantly, how do we satisfy that term agape as God uses us? Probably one of the most key one and probably the least used is to show appreciation. Maybe someone opened a door for you. You say, thank you. Maybe you can open a door for somebody else. Show appreciation. Showing gratitude is also the best strategy for ensuring the things you are most grateful for. If you want others to be grateful, it starts by you showing gratitude first. You know, that old biblical principle in the the psalmist said that if you want to have friends, you become a friend first. So true. Don't wait in your house or wherever your abode is and just hoping someone's going to come through the door. You got to act. If you want something done, you got to act first. Be happy all the time, but not always right. Too often our pride and egos can keep us from enjoying intimate relationships. How? If we carry grudges and do not show enough grace, passion, or forgiveness to people. Sometimes it's easier to say, I'm always right and you're wrong. And maybe technically that might be right. Maybe you might have a church friend that might be attending another church, we'll say, and they go on Sunday. And you guys get into a conversation where it gets to the point where it becomes heated, and you want to prove that the Sabbath has not only not changed, but it's still very much valid today to the Christian. And then you start getting into an argument. Do you think that's what the Lord wants? It's better to have a happy communication with the person and live a life that God has called you to be, to worship on the Sabbath, than it is to be right and to make that as an argument, to prove a point. Our need to be right can overshadow our need to receive and to give love. You will never be wrong when you put others first. Be happy, not right. Do not judge. There's only one judge in the universe. And I guarantee you his plate is full. And I don't think God needs you to tell him how to do his business. Now, in the end, God passes judgment to us. to judge. Right? Revelation's very clear on that. But that doesn't happen until then. Judgments are oftentimes rooted in perception, never in reality. When something goes wrong, maybe someone comes into the church and they're not dressed appropriately, let's put it that way. Or there might be something that just doesn't, maybe rubs you the wrong way. Maybe there's somebody in church that you're good friends with and you talk with them and maybe you say hi and maybe they just kind of right by, they maybe just beeline right past you and they kind of ignore you, like, boy, that was rude. But you don't know what's going on in their mind. Maybe they got a phone call that morning saying that, hey, I'm sorry to hear, but your mother passed away. Sometimes our judgment, when we pass judgment or we make a declaration upon somebody, it's usually not based on what the true facts are because we don't know the facts. Don't pass judgment on anybody. Anybody you work with, your next door neighbor. You know, Jesus makes it very clear. It's easier to pull the log out of your own eye than start pointing fingers and try to pull out the splinter in the other person's. Don't do that. Now, there is an issue of righteous judgment. This was brought to my attention many years ago. They said, well, Pastor, we should be able to judge between what's right and what's wrong. That's true. But that is for your judgment to evaluate to yourself what to stay away from. What you do, instead of passing judgment, pass encouragement. Encourage your brother and sister in Christ that might be failing. Maybe they have fallen into sin. Who knows? Maybe they stopped smoking 30 years ago and now they picked it up again. Never know. It could be anything. Don't pass judgment upon them. Love on them. Pray for them. Encourage them. And continue to do so. It's only too late, really. It's only too late when you're in the grave. Until then, it's never too late. It's never too late. I have my brother. I continue to keep in prayer. And somehow I'm trying to connect with him, but he's very elusive in where he stays. He moves around a lot. He doesn't answer his phone calls. And he's on drugs. He's on all kinds of stuff. And that's very painful for me. But I love him no different than I love my own friends and my other people, and I don't pass judgment upon him. I don't like what he does, but I don't make that my point of contention when I do have a chance to talk with him. I say I miss him, and I like to connect with him again. Everything has its point in time. Judgments are always based in perception, never in reality. The harm with judgments is resentment and anger, which are typically the outcomes. And it's usually not their anger towards you. It's usually your anger because they're not responding to how you want them to respond and how you evaluate to them. Please don't do that. Please. Loving consciously. This is probably the most difficult thing to do, again, is to love those you don't have a relationship with, to love those that even hate you. How do you love somebody that despises you? Do you think it's easy? Maybe some of you have church family, not church family, I stand corrected. Maybe you have family members that belong to another faith. And I know in some households that actually is a point of contention, and it can be. Maybe you have other family members that are not of your spouse, maybe other family members that just drive you crazy. How do you work with that? How do you deal with that? Again, I go back to what Jesus said. You love them anyways. And make sure they know that. Make sure they know that you love them. You love them with their foibles, because you know what? You have your own foibles too. The power of love extends its reach when we love intentionally. And that's what it is. It's an intentional reach out. When we ask God to bless us, what we're asking is a very big thing. We're asking God to open up our lives, to open us up, to pour out himself into us, and to use us a conduit of his grace to all our friends, to all our neighbors, to every people we come in contact with. Many years ago, I saw a little button, a little smiley face, and it says we all smile in the same language, don't we? You can go to China, you can go to Europe, you can go to Mexico, you can go anywhere. And as soon as you smile, they smile too. And smile is contagious, isn't it? It relaxes the guard, it calms things down. We all smile in the same language. I believe that God wants us to show appreciation for our friends and for our neighbors, to love consciously, to make it a choice every single day to love your friends, to love even the people you don't even are aware of, people you bump into. Love them anyways. Share a good word to the person you go in the grocery line with. You might not know who they are. Just say, you know what, you look good in that hat, or you dress really nice today. They might give you a little awkward eye like, you know, what are you talking about? It's easier to share a good comment and get praises later than it is just to share a negative comment that you can never take back again. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. 1 John. You know, when I think about the reaction, what took place in Haiti, the outpouring of love and interest and people, I was reading a guy who had an antique car collection down in Malibu. And he's worked on these old cars for years and years and years. And he was so impacted by what took place in Haiti that he had like five or six antique cars. He sold three of them, close to $1 million for all three, that he donated all those proceeds to some, I'm not sure if it was Red Cross or something like that. And you might think, you know, to him that was his babies. But he gave his best to make sure that these people can eat and have something over their head to sleep under and to drink. And that's how he chose. And countless of millions of other untold stories, you know, and only God knows sometimes the heart. 1 John chapter 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Right? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are what? Are not burdensome. Is it a burden to love your neighbor? Is it sometimes I hear? Is it a burden? Now, if you look at the Ten Commandments, we know all this. The first four is our reaction in how we love God. But the next six is how we react towards each other. If you love your neighbor, and your neighbor is who? Anybody. It could be anybody. And Jesus illustrated this point even further with the Samaritan. You know, when John said, well, who's my neighbor? The Samaritan. Are you kidding, Jesus? The Samaritan? You know who the Samaritans are? Yes, even the Samaritans. If you love your neighbor, you will not steal from them. If you love your neighbor, you will not wish them ill will, like wanting to murder them. If you love your neighbor, you will not lie to them, in this case, bearing false witness. You know, that's kind of an elusive word, because it's not just what you don't tell them, or changing something different. Sometimes holding something back, information back, is just as bad. When you wish your neighbor well, you wish them that you will not covet what they have. The point is that if you love your neighbor, you will wish them the best. If you live in a shack and they live in a mansion, you wish them the best. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to what? Love one another. And that is God's direct commandment. When you can learn to love each other, and you can outpour yourself and invest yourself in others, even if it's just one person, you are fulfilling exactly what God has called us to be. To be the loving people that He has created us to be. We all want to be loved, and we also want to love those around us. Is that what you want? Do you want to be the people of God that are called sheep? Or do you want to be a goat? That's right. That is a choice. Every day, my friends, that is a choice we have to make. That's a choice that you have to make. It's a conscious choice. You know, the Lord never said that life when you become a Christian is going to be easy. If anything, it becomes even more difficult. Because Satan doesn't make your life easier, he makes it even more difficult. And he'll throw obstacles in front of your way. He will try to convict you in other ways. He will use family against you. Christianity, someone told me, is the hardest job in the whole world. It really is. Being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian is the most difficult job you could ever do. But it's also the most rewarding. And what's even better than that is seeing others get to know Jesus as you know Him too. And that's the final product, my friends. It's to love people to Jesus. And that's my prayer for all of us, including myself, is that we will lift each other up and we will love on each other and love on your neighbors and wish them well. Maybe pray for them. And we also remind them that you're in no better ship than they are. And we're all in the same boat. Love your friends. Love your neighbors. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we are honored today because truly, Lord, you have made it very clear to us that the love that we have for each other is not superseded and should never be superseded, Father, by the love you have for us. But Lord, our love for each other is a reflection of our relationship with you. And Lord, we pray that you will guide in all that we do according to your will in our lives, that every step we take, every place we go, that is you leading through us. Lord, there is no better encouragement than receiving a visit or a phone call or somebody recognizing us in our time of need and wishing us well and putting their hand out and asking us, do we need any help? Let us learn to help each other as best as we can. Lord, we know you made the ultimate help by reaching yourself out to this world. And Lord, I pray that if we can't do any better, which we can't. But you have called us, Father, to be the people you called us to be, and as to be a loving people. We pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all of God's people say, amen. Our closing hymn in page 570.
Will you stand, please? Not I, but Christ, be honored, love exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ, in every look and action. Not I, but Christ, in every thought and word. Not I, but Christ, to gently soothe in sorrow. Not I, but Christ, to wipe the falling tear. Not I, but Christ, to lift the weary burden. Not I, but Christ, to hush away all fear. Christ, only Christ, no idle words e'er falling. Christ, only Christ, no needless bustling sound. Christ, only Christ, no self-important bearing. Christ, only Christ, no trace have I be found. Not I, but Christ, my every need supplying. Not I, but Christ, my strength and help to be. Christ, only Christ, for body, soul, and spirit. Christ, only Christ, here and eternally.
Let's bow our heads. Lord in heaven, we pause for a moment to thank you again for today, that we have breath, that we have life, that we have our health, that we have loved ones that we love, that also love us. And more importantly, Father, that you love us. What else can we ask for? Lord, everything else is just fluff. We ask, Father, that you will guide and lead this week and help us, Father, again to be the people you've called us to be. This now we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and your Son. Amen.